Good evening, everybody. It's a great privilege to have this role in the service, this special occasion, and congratulations from me to you. And if you're watching online and you're just tempted to switch off and go to bed, stay for a few minutes. I'm going to pray. We're going to walk through the chapter quite quickly, and I hope it will be a help and a blessing to you. Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, again we ask that out of your great kindness and power, that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you would give to us. What we are not, you would make us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who finished exams, I wanted to tell you I've always loved the story of the police cadets who are doing an exam. And the question goes something like this. You're driving down the street and you come across a very big accident. About six or seven cars have all piled into one another. And one of the cars has hit a fire hydrant and water is spraying into the air. As you walk over to the crowd, you see a young man grab the handbag of a lady and run off with it. And another man who has a large dog on a leash sees the dog bite a lady just nearby. Across on the other side of the crowd, you see that one of the buildings nearby has actually caught fire on the fourth or fifth floor. Question, what is your first course of action? And one of the students wrote, carefully remove uniform and mingle with crowds. Now, just in case you're tempted to think in the face of the ministry, that would probably be the best thing to do. Let me tell you, the 2 Timothy 3 is a great, great help to us. And I want to look with you at this chapter under three quick headings. The first is that there is a battle to be faced if we're going to serve the Lord. The second is that there is a decision that you must make, what sort of ministry you will have. And the third is there is a weapon to be used. Okay, that's how we're going to break the chapter up. The first thing is the battle to be faced. And the apostle says, in the last days, and I hope everybody here knows that the last days are not the final weeks before Jesus returns, but they are the days between the resurrection and the return. So we're in the last days. Paul says, in the last days, there will be terrible times. And he uses a word which actually means frightening or fierce. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's when Matthew is describing the two men who are demon-possessed. And he uses this same word, fierce, frightening. Now, I want to ask you where you think you will see that kind of frightening scenario. Where do you think you will see it? Do you think we'll see it when we watch the television and see dreadful things in other countries? Do you think we'll see fierce times when we go to the back streets of some of the big cities of the world? Do you think we'll see the fierce times when we go into social media and see some of the anger that is being spewed out? Or do you think it will be when we go into the sad battles that are taking place in domestic violence? Now, here's the shock. Paul says, I'm talking about the church. How do we know he's talking about the church? Because in verse 5, he says, there will be those who have the form of godliness, but deny its power. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible has a number of what are called vice lists in the letters of the New Testament. A long list of things which are dreadful. Some of the vice lists, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 1, will include things like murderers, slave traders. This vice list is much more impressive. It's much more subtle. It's not the murderers, the slave traders. It's things like boasting. It's things like slander. And the key in verse 5 is this form of godliness, but not denying its power. This is very different from a pagan vice list. This is a church vice list. Calvin says in his commentary, please note who Paul is talking about. He's not talking about outside enemies, but people who are known as church members. We never talk, do we, about people who are dreadful on the television or dreadful on social media or dreadful in fighting in the home. We never talk about them. Oh, they've got the form of godliness. No. Paul's talking about the church. Now, we need to reckon, therefore, that the church in the last days is often going to be marked by great ungodliness, great lukewarmness. The Barna people, who do big surveys, have said in one of their reports that when 1,000 born-again believers are asked to anonymously list their activities of the last 30 days, they are as likely as non-Christians to have indulged in pornography, taken what did not belong to them, to fight or abuse someone, to consume alcohol, to be legally drunk, to have said something untrue, to have planned and executed revenge, or to have spoken critically behind another person's back. In other words, there's very little difference between the world and the church. The world has come into the church like a tidal wave. The report goes on to say, among the young non-Christians surveyed, 85% said that they know a Christian, 15% said they knew a Christian whose life was different from their own. That's a serious thing, isn't it? There is a battle to be fought. And I don't say this to depress you. I say this so that you will know that there is a task to be done. And in these verses, which I've called a vice list, verses 2-5, the apostle describes a number of loves which are obviously destructive. Self-love, money love, pleasure love, not God love. Loves that are distortions of love. Now, if the world preaches love yourself, love your money, love your pleasure, and don't love God, again and again and again, brilliantly, we are going to absorb it. It's going to be very hard for us to resist. We're going to hear love yourself, love your money, love your pleasure, and forget about God. And that message is coming into us like a wave. And the preaching of the church is the only weapon, the speaking of the truth to your friend, to your Sunday school class, to your youth group, to your family, is the way of turning back the tide. Well, when these four come into the church, self-love, money-love, pleasure-love, and not God-love, you get things like boasting, pride, ingratitude, unholiness, lack of forgiveness, slander in the church. And these things will flourish when truth is not told and when love is not practiced. And you may find yourself, dear friends, having to serve in a place where there is very little life. And if you've not experienced it, I have. And you find yourself thinking there is not a lot of difference between this place that calls itself a church and the world outside. Now, who can fix this? And the very wonderful answer is that God has a love which is able to completely revolutionize the sinful hearts that we all have. And we know this because he sent his Son, and his Son has come in to save sinners like us, and his Holy Spirit is able to enter the heart of the believer and revolutionize the love we have. He's a very generous God. There's a lady in my former church who took a team into a high school on one occasion where there were 1,200 pupils, and she was asked to come in with her team and to talk to the pupils about standing up to the anti-Christian message of the culture. And she said to the team, what can we do to help this bunch of 1,200 pupils to see the grace of God in action? And so they decided that they would buy lunch for all 1,200 pupils, that they would say, this is just a little symbol of grace to you. And so this lady was given the job of going to a very wealthy CEO, and she was to say to him, I would really like it if you would provide for us 1,200 apples. And he, in his chair, very wealthy man, thought for a while and he said, you're asking a lot, but we'll do it. And do you want each one to have a cover? And she realized that he was talking about Apple computers. And she was talking about a crunchy green apple. And that is a very great picture, I think, of going with a small petition to somebody who actually has incredible resources and is able to do much more than we ask or imagine. And that's the God we serve. Second, the decision to be made. In the middle verses, in verses 6 to 13, you don't just have to go out and do hard work. You have to go out with a heart which is marked by love for people. And in verses 6 to 13, these very unusual verses, Paul talks about two kinds of love, self-serving and self-sacrificing. And my dear friends, I want to say this to you, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in this auditorium, you and I must think about on a regular basis, are we going to serve the Lord to serve ourselves because we're subtly capable of doing that, or are we going to serve in a way which is self-sacrificial? People manipulated or squeezed. The magicians in Moses' day in the to give him a big heart. And he's asking the Corinthians to respond with a big heart. Now the big-hearted ministry is illustrated by Paul in his own ministry. He says to young Timothy, you've watched me, you've seen me serve, you've seen me suffer. And I don't think he's boasting when he says this. He says, the Lord's been good to me, the Lord has rescued me, the Lord's helped me. But this is what it's marked, first of all, by faithfulness. You notice how Paul says, you know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. And it's also marked by suffering. Faithfulness, suffering. It's not one, it's not the other. You get the two together. And we are to be people who are faithful to the teaching and faithful to the Lord and faithful to the people. And we are also to expect to suffer in different ways from people because of the teaching. Now, you might think if you were Timothy getting this letter and you were being asked, do you want to have a self-serving ministry or do you want to have a self-hurting ministry? That Timothy might have said at that point, I don't want either. But dear friends, you know that because God has put his, you have a desire to get it out. And because he's put his love into you, you have a desire to get it out. And if he does cause you to enter into trouble, he will bring you through. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. He has brought me through again and again. So John Stott says in his little commentary on 2 Timothy, here are the two objective tests of a true servant, faithfulness and suffering. And so we have to ask the Lord to give us a big heart for people, even when things get difficult. We have to say to him, Lord, you came to serve. I am, of course, tempted to be served, but I'm asking you to help me to be like you, to serve the other person with faithfulness and, if necessary, with suffering. So that's the choice that we've got to make, the decision. Self-serving, self-sacrificing. Let me urge you to go down the path with the Apostle Paul of self-sacrificing ministry. The third and the last thing is the weapon to be used. And you won't be surprised if I point you to verse 15 and I tell you that the weapon is going to be the scriptures. When you've studied 4 years at Moore College, let me tell you, you hear this so often, you get really tempted to be bored with the subject. If one more person tells me one more time that I'm to use the Word of God, I'm going to go crazy. But let me assure you, don't be bored with the Word of God and don't give up on using the Word of God. We need to see that the church is awash with evil. It's awash with error. We need to ask the Lord to give us a big heart of love for people and to take the weapon that he's given us, which is the Word of God, to be used in our work. This Word of God is the same word that the Lord used to make the universe. It's the same word that he uses, we're told, to sustain the universe. It's the same word that he used to create the church. It's the same word we're told that he uses to sustain the church. And now you and I get to go out with the word we've been given and to do our best to get it right in the teaching and get it across in the communication. And if we'll work at that, getting it right and getting it across with our prayerfulness and hopefully a big love for people, the Lord will wonderfully bless it. Don't be bored with this. When I came to college about 196 years ago, I lived in that little house down there, 20 Little Queen Street, And my neighbor was a fourth year student, one of the brainiest guys that I've ever met. He seriously said to me, Simon, try and read off the course because it can be quite a dry place and you need to read books that warm your heart. He said, I try to read 12 to 15 books a week off the course to feed my sort of heart. Well, I'd only read two comics up until that stage. The thought of reading 12 to 15 books for the rest of my life was going to be beyond me. He was this guy who lived next door, was reading masses of books every week. And he preached his last sermon here, and he decided that he would preach. One of the brightest guys the college has ever seen. He preached on the subject of justified by faith. And I remember we sat in the old chapel across the road, and we'd heard all of this before. And he preached it really well, but we were just squirming in our seats because we thought, we've heard this so many times. Justified by faith, justified by faith. When he got to the end of the sermon, I never got this. He turned to us and he said this. He said, this doctrine is the ground of your salvation. It's the ground of your ministry. It's the ground of your future. And if you're getting bored with this, check your heart. I never forgot that. And I want to say to you, never get bored with the Bible. It's more interesting than we are. It's got more treasures in it than we'll ever discover in our lifetime. It is the Pacific Ocean. You can get into it quickly, but you'll never get to the end of all the riches. And keep handling it well, because this is the way we turn back the tide that has come into the church. So, he says, verse 14, Timothy, you learned it when you were an infant. You've become convinced. It'll make you wise for salvation. Yes, it will. If you land on a desert island and you know nothing about Christianity, and a bottle washes up onto the beach, and it's got a Gospel of John inside it, and you read the Gospel of John, you can discover that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, have eternal life. It will make you wise for salvation, and it will equip you for your ministry. Martin Luther says, gospel ministry is the greatest of all, because it is the office that lays the foundation for all others. And I'm not saying you need to go into the ordained ministry. I'm just saying where you serve the Lord with the gospel, in your Bible study, in your class, in your home, with your friend, with your congregation, you're laying the foundation for salvation and usefulness. I've watched so many pastors do this. I've seen my peers do this. I've been privileged to serve the Lord in my own congregation and see the Lord work and bring in a tidal wave of love and a tidal wave of truth and change people's lives. So, dear friends, be aware of the battle. Make a decision that you'll have a self-sacrificing ministry. And take up the weapon, which is the Word of God. And Luther again says, don't lose courage, but continue in the office assigned to you by God. Let him worry about the success of your work. Let's pray. We thank you again, Father, for bringing us into this wonderful kingdom which you have prepared. And we pray that you would help us to extend and advance it in the way we live and serve. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.